It's really good to be here today, and I just wanted to thank you for the opportunity to come here and speak to you. This is my third time being here and speaking to you, and I thought the last two times I was here, I had sort of maybe an intense kind of thing that I was sharing, a very strong challenge, and so today my challenge is strong, but it's a little bit gentle, and it's probably a little bit different than some of the things that you might be expecting, or maybe that you hear very often. But it's something I'm very passionate about. And so I thought I would just introduce myself to you a little bit. Like I said, my name is Mark Westman. I grew up in Gimli, Manitoba. My parents were ex-hippies from the 60s. So my dad apparently was the first person in his school to grow his hair long. And he was also a pastor's kid, which made it extra rebellious. In fact, he was so rebellious that he ran away from home when he was 15 or 16, caused much grief to my grandparents, had all sorts of adventures, but eventually found himself a wonderful woman, sorted out his issues with God. And so I grew up on a little sheep farm in Gimli, Manitoba. And because my parents were both city people who had no idea what they were doing, the first animals that survived their experiments were sheep, so that's what we had. We had sheep. Because they lived. I grew up, went to high school in Gimli, went away to college, and met my wife at Briarcrest College, Jobina, who's in the front row there. And we weren't quite sure what we were going to do after we got married, and all of a sudden I had a camp call me and say, would you be our director at our camp? But it was a part-time position. But they said, there's a church in the same area who is looking for a youth pastor. And so what I ended up doing was becoming a part-time youth pastor and part-time camp director, which is about almost two full-time jobs in one. And so we did that for 7 years up in Menville, Manitoba, had a great time there. Working with adolescents and teenagers was lots of fun. I have much gray hair, more than I probably normally would have. But it was a great experience. But I always wanted to get back to my passion, which is relationships and helping people in their relationships. So I went to seminary and became a counselor. And so that's what I do. I'm a counselor at a little place called Riverbend Counseling on Henderson Highway. And I met Dave and Jess at school at Briarcrest, and so that's the connection of how I got here. I like to ask people when I meet them for the first time in a session with me, I like to ask them, what do you do for fun? Or what do you do to recharge yourself emotionally, physically, all that kind of stuff? For me, I love self-propelled outdoor adventure, kayaking, biking, walking, hiking, anything like that. I also love to read on all sorts of different topics. I'm intensely curious. And I'm also a little bit of a computer geek, but I'm the kind who uses Apple products. I don't really know what I'm doing, but they're shiny, so I like that quite a bit. I also ask people, do you recharge yourself by being with people or away from people? And for me, it's definitely away from people. And so I need every now and then just to get away on my own. And that's how I recharge myself. The reason I'm bringing up all these topics to you today is because I'm going to be talking about the idea of taking care of yourself and what the Bible has to say about that. To get us started, I'm going to tell a little bit of a humbling story. Have you ever done something that's truly made you feel sheepish? A few years ago when I was going to seminary, my parents gave me a car to use. Very kind of them. It was a 1993 Toyota Camry, classic vehicle. When you'd shut the door, you could hear the satisfying thunk that told you it was a well-made vehicle. And it had almost 400,000 kilometers on it. Yet with all those kilometers, it still purred like a kitten. No mechanical issues. But one day I noticed that the car was well past the point of needing an oil change. And it was an extremely busy time in my life, and I just kept putting it off. I just said things like, I'll do it next week. I'll make that appointment next week. And next week would come, and I would have more assignments, and I was working as a waiter 4 or 5 days a week. My family needed me, so I just kept putting it off. Until one morning, my wife told me that the car was acting funny. That's not good. So we immediately made plans to take it into the shop, and with much laboring and unsettling noises, it did make it to the shop. But when the mechanic tried to start it to move it into the service bay, it didn't start. In fact, it never started again. Because the engine had seized up. It was incredibly humbling to tell my parents that the gift that they had given us was now useless, all because I hadn't taken the time to maintain it. It's a very embarrassing story, but one that taught me a very good lesson. If you want something to last, you need to take care of it. At this point, I'm going to ask if there is a volunteer who would mind passing out something for me, or maybe a couple of volunteers. Can I do that? Can I give this to anyone? You look like a volunteer. Thank you very much. Appreciate that. And can I give this to you here, too? I'm going to just keep one for myself.
Probably a good idea.
I don't have a fancy PowerPoint today, but what I do have is a piece of paper that you can fill out if you want. I noticed in your bulletin there's a place for notes, but if you're like me and you're really lazy, you don't like to take notes, but maybe you like to fill in the blank and to scribble on things. And so that's what this is going to be for. So the title of my speak here to you today is Maintaining Your Engine and the Godly Pursuit of Self-Care. If you don't have a pen, feel free to borrow one off somebody close to you. And if you're at the end, if you haven't filled everything in and you're interested to know what some of the answers were, maybe you missed them, feel free to come talk to me afterwards. My little episode with that 1993 Camry told me something very important. It gave me kind of what I would call a rule or a law, and that's the law of deferred maintenance. Right? If one does not maintain what one has, it will eventually break down. Thank you, volunteers. I appreciate that very much. If one does not maintain one's possessions, or if one does not maintain what one has, it will eventually break down. The same law is true for one's marriages and relationships. I see this every day in my practice. And if one doesn't maintain one's personal health, the body or the mind or both will eventually break down. Daily I sit with men and women who are filled with regrets. If only I just put the energy and time into maintaining what I had, I wouldn't have lost so much. I wouldn't be in this place today. Today I want to focus on what the Bible says about maintaining ourselves. And I call this maintaining ourselves self-care. So what does the Bible say about the topic? The first passage that we're going to read is Mark 12, 28 to 31. And I'll just read it here for you. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these." The first thing that I notice here is that Jesus teaches us that it's not about us. We are to value God first above everything else, the greatest commandment. And we are to love him with every piece of what makes us human: our hearts, our souls, our minds, and our strength. Secondly, he tells us to love our neighbors in the same way that we love ourselves. Jesus assumes that we tend to want the best for ourselves. He wants us to pursue the best interests of others with the same energy that we naturally pursue our own best interests. Some people read this command to love your neighbor as yourself as a command, that Jesus is actually telling us to love ourselves. But if you read the text It doesn't actually say that. If you unpack the meaning of the verse, it yields the following maybe expanded translation. You shall love your neighbor as you already do love yourself. Thus, self-love is assumed in the text. It's not commanded. Well, if it's not a command, is it biblical? Well, actually it is. Loving yourself is biblical because it's assumed to be true. Ephesians 5:29, for instance, says, after all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. While loving yourself is assumed, there are also lots of different texts that suggest that our lives need to be other-directed, other-centered, to love God first and love our neighbor second. After I killed my 93 Camry, I couldn't use it anymore to bless other people in my life. I couldn't give them rides. I couldn't help them move. My car was pretty much useless to them and to me. In the same way, if we don't maintain our personal engines, right, and our personal engines are sort of that interplay of our body, mind, soul, we start to break down, and it's extremely difficult to bless others. If you and I want a God-honoring and satisfying life, we will be focused on obeying those two great commandments. But it's also good and okay to show adequate care and love to ourselves to keep our engines running. If God is the fuel for our engine, that's how we want to think of it. But it's still okay for us to maintain the engine as well. Many people react strongly. In fact, I think I reacted strongly at first to this idea that in order to enjoy relationships, healthy relationships with God and with others, we actually need to focus on keeping ourselves healthy as well. It seems so contrary to what many of us have been taught all our lives. If you are like many of the Christ followers that I see and I know, you might even experience some interesting emotions, annoyance, confusion, maybe even a little alarm. People tend to have one or two major objections to the idea of actively loving yourself or actively taking care of yourself. They say things like this: I hear what you're saying, but isn't all this talk about self-care seem a little, well, selfish? And doesn't the Bible condemn selfishness? It's a great question. The truth is that when our motives and our hearts are in the right place, good self-care is not selfish. It is a godly discipline that reflects the wisdom of Scripture. Throughout the Gospels, we see that Jesus tended not only to the needs of others, but to his own needs as well. For instance, when he needed time alone, feel free to fill in that blank, he took it, right? When he needed time alone, he took it. The Bible often talks about him going away to a solitary place. He gratefully allowed his supporters to meet his physical needs. In fact, he even asked them to. Thirdly, he made it no secret when he felt hungry or thirsty. The fourth one there, he did not allow others to control his agenda. He did not shrink from asking his friends to support him during a dark time of need, right? He asked his friends to be with him in the garden when he was sweating blood because of his stress and because of what he was going to go through. And lastly, he did not hesitate to remove himself from danger until his God-ordained appointment with a Roman cross. There was a time where Jesus was getting some people upset. He was saying the usual kind of things he did, which got people's blood boiling, and people picked up stones to stone him, and he walked away. He got out of there. It's okay to remove yourself from danger. In short, Jesus practiced excellent self-care, yet he never allowed it to degenerate into selfishness. Jesus was totally sold out to do his Father's will, and so he actively maintained his heart, body, soul, and mind to the level necessary to fulfill his purpose. If Jesus' example is not quite enough to convince you that taking care of yourself is kingdom-wise, then consider the Apostle Paul. If Paul had really meant to condemn self-care, he would have never written in Ephesians 5:28-29 some advice to husbands that includes, "After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it." Paul does not denounce people for taking care of their bodies, especially. In fact, in 1 Timothy 5:23, he tells his young protege, "Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illness." It's as if Paul is telling Timothy, take better care of yourself. He's concerned for Timothy's health, and he thinks there are some things that he can do to avoid getting sick so often. Perhaps Timothy was trying to tough it out, like sometimes I do. But notice Paul doesn't tell Timothy just to rely on God. There is something practical that Timothy can do to take care of himself, and Paul tells him, go ahead and do it. Timothy was not the only one to get some wise advice on self-care. One of my favorite self-care passages is found in Exodus 18. And if you have your Bibles, feel free to turn there. It's the story of when Jethro is visiting his son-in-law Moses. Imagine having Moses as your son-in-law. It'd make for some really interesting family gatherings, I'm guessing. But he goes and he visits Moses out in the desert, and he sees him judging cases for the people from morning till night, and he gets concerned for Moses' health. Picking up in Exodus 18, verse 17, Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Now listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple ones, they can decide themselves. This will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied." And Jethro could see that if Moses didn't take some steps to delegate, if he tried to do it all himself, he would eventually burn out. And Moses wisely took his father-in-law's advice. The Bible gives us many examples of people wisely making decisions to take care of themselves so that they can love God and love their neighbors. Yet, this doesn't actually mean that we are not called to sacrifice on occasion. That is not what I'm saying. And quite honestly, some of you here are asked to sacrifice much more than others. And I want to be compassionate to that. Jesus himself sacrificed his well-being with his martyrdom to obey his Father's will for him. Frequently, good self-care is sometimes interrupted by emergencies, and you may be required to sacrifice it for a short period of time or even for a season of time. Sometimes sacrifice is exactly what God wants for us. But if that's all we do, all the time, if you're only sacrificing and you're never maintaining, it will wear you out eventually. And then if that happens, everyone in your life loses. Let us remember that even Jesus took time to rest and get away from the crowd, and we know that he was 100% dedicated to following his Father's will. Besides the worry that self-care is selfish, a second objection I often hear when it comes to self-care is from people who don't actually believe that they are worthy of love. They have trouble loving themselves at all. This kind of person says things to themselves like, "I'm not valuable enough to take care of myself." To a person who is struggling with their own value, and let's face it, all of us struggle with that occasionally, self-care seems something only for better or more successful people. This is, of course, a lie. Scripture is full of God's love for everyone, We are all special in His eyes. We are all have value in His eyes. We are all made in His image, and He has redeemed us. And this is true no matter what we believe about ourselves, how we feel about ourselves, or what we have done. God does not want us to wrap ourselves up in self-shame and loathing. Our enemy does, but He doesn't. He doesn't want us to be continually beating ourselves up or feeling guilty and therefore not taking care of ourselves. If this objection fits with you, if it describes you, some good self-care might be helpful, especially to help get your beliefs more in sync with what Scripture says. Humility is good, but feeling unworthy of self-care, feeling unworthy of God is not very helpful. Often when I counsel people, I like to use the illustration of a pendulum. You've seen a pendulum. It's a string with a little marble or a weight on it, and it swings back and forth. And it can swing all the way one way, and then all the way back the other way. And very briefly, it stops in the middle. Or it lands in the middle, very briefly. It's admittedly difficult, on account of our human nature, to strike a good balance between, you know, sort of that that selfishness, it's all about me, or that self-denial that leads to burnout, and be somewhere right in the middle. But it's in the middle, though, that where good self-care comes in. That's when we are submitted to the will of God, and we are taking care of what He has given us. I find that for myself, discernment in this area comes in a couple of ways. It comes, first of all, through reading God's Word. Right, reminding myself of the truth helps me to know how to discern what is taking care of myself and what is not. Also, it's reminding myself of my past experiences. The Toyota Camry incident reminds me continually to make sure that I'm taking care of myself, taking care of my relationships, so that I can honor God with that. And the third is asking people around me to honestly call me on it when I go too long without adequately caring for myself. A personal story illustrates this to me. Several years ago, when I was a youth pastor, I had a student in my care who was a very troubled young man. He had very severe problems. He was spiritually oppressed, he was deeply wounded, and he was extremely needy. And after a youth retreat where this young man had been with us, he had taken up most of my time and energy, and when we came home, Joby and I were exhausted. We were spiritually, emotionally, and physically exhausted. Now, previously, a while ago, I had scheduled to go on a mountain bike trip to North Dakota the following weekend with a youth pastor friend of mine. But as I thought about this needy young man, I decided I couldn't. He was in such a bad place, and I felt that I had to cancel my trip so I could be there for him. When I called my youth pastor friend to tell him, I truly believe that God used him to take me to task a little bit. He told me, I'll respect your decision if you cancel. But that sounded like I was in a pretty rough place, and that a trip away was probably exactly what I needed. When I tried to lamely explain how much this young man needed me, he challenged me. He said, what kind of shape are you in? How can you help him if you are totally depleted? He asked me this, do you really think that you are the only one who can help him, that God isn't big enough and have enough resources to handle this young man? Isn't your health important too? I have to admit that I felt a little bit chastised. I had been believing the lie that I was somehow fully responsible for this young man's health, and that the burden of it had become too much for me. I ended up going on that trip, and I thank God that I did. Until I left, I didn't really realize how bad of shape I was in. But when I came back from that trip, I was a different man. I was rested, I was healing, and I was ready to engage in ministry again. Paul says in Ephesians 2:10 that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Our bodies are his workmanship, created for a purpose that is outside of ourselves. It is wisdom to realize that to do the good works that God has given us, we don't just need his power, but we need to maintain the wonderful personal engines that he has given us. And we don't even have to apologize for it. So what does taking good care of yourself look like? I'd suggest that the four areas that Jesus highlighted in the greatest commandment are a great place to start. There is the heart, which is your spiritual side. There is your soul, which is your emotional side. There is the mind, which is your intellectual side. And there is your strength, your physical body. I'd also add another level, maintaining our relationships as well. At the end of your handout, there's a list of questions to help you think about how you are doing with your self-care. I invite you to take some time to prayerfully go through it and reflect on it. If you are really brave and you have a spouse or a good friend, you could ask them some of these questions too and get their impressions. One final story here today. My grandfather passed away recently. His name was Jim Westman, and he was a pastor and then a district superintendent in the E-Free Church for many, many years. In one of my last deep conversations with him, I was telling him about how frequently I was counseling pastors and ministry leaders who were burning out. My grandpa seemed puzzled by this. He said he didn't really understand the idea of burnout, which I thought was strange for such an intelligent man. He said that during his ministry years that he was constantly busy, preaching and teaching at least 3 times a week, often more, going to meetings, doing counseling, visiting the sick, all those good things that pastors do. As he described a typical week, I was shocked. So many hours of ministry, and yet he never burnt out. At the time, I believed, wow, this guy must have some sort of superhuman capacity for work that most of us don't have. I mean, how else could he have managed it? It was only last night, as I was putting up the finishing touches on this talk, that I changed my mind. I don't think my grandpa was superhuman. I think he was just super wise. He had very clear priorities. He prioritized God, and then his wife and his kids, and then his ministry. And he had super consistent self-care. He took care of his soul by daily spending time with God, in the mornings on his own and in the evenings with his wife. He took good care of his health. He ran a couple of miles every day. I always joke to Jobina that when he was in his 70s, he could still outrun me. Actually, I think in his 80s, he could still outrun me. He ran every day, he ate healthy, he got sufficient sleep, and he enjoyed playing all the sports that he could. He took care of his relationships by spending lots of time with his wife and kids. He took care of his mind, studying to keep it sharp. And I believe that that healthy self-care helped my grandfather not only avoid burnout, but for all those years, give his time generously to God at such a high level. By maintaining his own personal engine at such a high level, with God's grace, he was able to see much fruit for the kingdom of God. I pray that God will give me and all of us here the same wisdom, the wisdom to do the same. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize." Run in such a way as to get the prize. When I watch good runners run, I see them pace themselves. I see them get water. I see them eat the right kind of breakfast in the morning. They have those little, you know, overpriced power bar things that they take with them. They are in it because they are running to get the prize. And I believe that it's okay for us as Christians to do the same. To take care of ourselves, avoiding the extremes of selfishness or self-shame, so that we can do amazing things for him. So my challenge is simply to reflect on this and see how God brings it to mind that it applies to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. And thank you for being here with us today. I pray that as we go from this day, that if there is anyone here who needs your conviction or your kind, gentle spirit to let them know that they could make some changes and that it's okay for them to take care of themselves, I pray that you would do that. I pray for the pastor of this church who is out hopefully getting some self-care right now and ask that you would empower him for more ministry here. Bless us all in Jesus' name. Amen.